I want to bring about the simplest sermon that I've brought in a long, long time this morning out of Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." I want to bring a very simple message on Peter's sermon here on Pentecost Sunday. What a day that was. And you read about it, history here in Acts chapter number 2. This is not going to be a very deep message. I want to encourage your attendance tonight at 6:30. As I want to bring something that in the message tonight, I think that'll be very deep and very, very misunderstood in the body of Christ. And I want to touch on something that I don't know if I've ever really preached on it before. So for those of you that really like the meat of God's Word, I want to encourage your attendance back at 6:30 this evening. But today I just want to give out some milk here about Peter's preaching on Pentecost Sunday and three simple truths that he focused on that I'd like to have each and every one of you consider this morning. And some of you don't need this, but it'll help reconfirm your faith perhaps. Maybe others of you are new believers. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer at all. Pentecost Sunday was one of the greatest days in Christian history. The Bible says 3,000 people received the word of the Lord in verse 41. And that day they were baptized. If you can imagine 3,000 people being baptized in one day, and were added to the church. Jesus had died 53 days earlier on a Wednesday. And many people think he died on a Friday. They celebrate Good Friday every year, but Jesus actually died on a Wednesday. He rose from the grave on a Sunday. He went to heaven from Bethany on a Thursday. And he told the church to wait 10 days until they were endued with power from on high after he ascended into heaven. And then that Sunday, 7 weeks after he rose from the grave, Pentecost Sunday, 50 days later, we have the history of a great, great moving of God's Holy Spirit amongst people who had come to Jerusalem for a feast called the Feast of Pentecost. Thousands came to Jerusalem from the four corners of the world to be there for that feast. Many of them could not even speak the same language. God began to endue the disciples after they had spent 10 days praying for power, with power from on high, and they began to give forth the word of God in the dialects and in the languages of the people that had come. And those people began to be pricked in their hearts, in verse 37, by what Peter was saying. They began to realize that they were lost. And he told them about their need to repent and their need to believe. And as a result, in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, what a great day this was in history. And Peter, in this first sermon, was a very, very basic sermon. He basically made three points. And I want to give you those three points today, and I hope that they'll help you today to see the importance and the progression of things that you need to do in your life. Says, "They that gladly received the word." I want to encourage you to receive God's word, and I want to encourage you to do it gladly. Gladly. Don't just endure going to church or endure preaching or teaching, but receive the word gladly. It's a privilege. People in China would die to be in a church this morning. They can't do what we're doing right now in freedom and liberty. We were so blessed here in America. I want to encourage you to gladly receive his word. That's Peter's word and the word that he preached, the gospel. Peter's sermon said three things, and I want to just give you 3 points here. Number one, he said, believe. Number one, believe. Verse 41 says, they received his word. Now, what was his word? Back in verse 31, it says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. Thereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Down in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Notice the themes here of Peter's preaching. He preached Christ. He preached that he was Lord. He preached that he was crucified. He preached that he resurrected. He preached that he ascended into heaven and was sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is what we call the gospel. He preached the gospel and the importance of them believing the gospel. The word believe is very important. It is what saves us. It appears 234 times in the New Testament, 99 times in the Gospel of John alone. It tells us about our need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you could just leave your place here for a moment and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 39 tells us the importance of believing. It says, and by him, that is Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. All that believe, do you believe this morning? And by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified from all things. Now, there's some good news. There's some good news to shout about, because we've done a lot of things wrong in our lives. We've committed a lot of sins, sins of omission and sins of commission and presumptuous sins and sins of ignorance and sins of the heart. All of us are sinners. The Bible says our iniquities can't be numbered. And yet we are justified from all of those things. God not only takes away the sentence of the crime, but he takes away the crime as though we've never committed it. And we are justified from all things if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Even as they. Isn't that simple? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And look at Acts 16 and verse number 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word believe means to commit to one's trust, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. See, mere acknowledgement is intellectual faith, but to trust in Jesus is saving faith. We sang a song earlier. Some of you remembered it. I was watching intently while you were singing because many of you were singing this song by memory. And it was a quote from the book of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Where the Apostle Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you see his faith there? I'm persuaded that he, Jesus Christ, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, the day I was saved. He says, I know whom I have believed. You see, salvation is in whom, not in what. It's not in religion. It's not in church. It's not in good works. It's not in what we can do, but it's in whom. For I know whom I have believed. That's the key. Believe. And Peter preached the importance of believing. He preached repentance. In verse number 38, he told him to repent. Repentance is a part of believing. When a person truly believes, they must repent. And repentance is in two areas. Repentance is from sin, and repentance is from good works. If a person says, well, I'm really not that bad, they're not ready to be saved. They've got to repent. They've got to have a change of mind. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon them and they feel the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment of what they've done before a holy God, and that they have violated His laws and broken His commandments and they have sinned, and that person has a change of mind from where they once said, well, I'm not that bad, to where they change completely and face the other way and they say, I am that bad, I'm lost, I'm undone, I'm hopeless. That's repentance. That is a change of mind that has been wrought in them by the Holy Spirit. I hope you've experienced that type of repentance. I believe it's essential for salvation to be able to come to the place where you finally admit, I am a sinner, I am lost, I cannot save myself. But then repentance is not only from sin, but at salvation, repentance is from dead works. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 6 and verse number 1, we are taught this. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. There needs to be a repentance from dead works at salvation. Dead works refers to religion, church, and all the things that we humanly think we can do to please God. It doesn't work in human courts, and it doesn't work in God's court either. If you or I were committed many, many crimes, and we went in front of the judge here in Eden, and they found us guilty of those crimes, we could not justify ourselves by saying, but I've been a good man, I've been a good husband, I've been a good father, and so on and so forth. The judge doesn't want to hear that. All the judge knows is that these crimes have been committed, and you've been found guilty of them, and you must now pay. See, a lot of people try to justify themselves before God by their own works. These are called dead works. The reason why they're called dead works is because they have no life-giving force in them. We need to repent of dead works. There's some times where you can interview people. If you go out to the fair, you can interview people this week. And you can ask them this question, what are you trusting in to take you to heaven someday? And you get all kinds of answers. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I took my first communion. I celebrate the Mass. I give money to charity. I've been a good citizen. And they'll list all these works they're trusting in to take them to heaven. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. When a person has a change of mind wrought in them, worked in them by the Holy Spirit, where they look at all their good works that they're trusting in and they find them inadequate, and they realize finally in their life, this will never measure up to the righteousness of God. And they turn their back on their own righteousness and their own works, and they look towards Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. And His perfect work when He died for them on the cross and was buried and rose again. And they no longer trust in themselves and what they can do, but they turn and they trust in Jesus and what He did. That's repentance. Repentance from sin and repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That's called believing, and that's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Number one, believe. And then number two, be baptized. Number two, be baptized. It says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I'm going to explain what baptism is, but it is the next step. Peter preached the basics that day. And the next basic of the Christian faith, the next step is to be baptized. Turn for a minute over to Acts chapter number 8, and we'll see the one requirement that must precede baptism. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 36. And it says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch is from Ethiopia, and he's asking evangelist Philip, hey, here's some water. They're riding along in this chariot, and they come by this big body of water. And the Ethiopian says, hey, here's some water right here. What hinders me to be baptized? The word hinder means what prevents me? Why can't I be baptized? And I want you to notice the one prerequisite to baptism in verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. See, that was point one this morning, believe. Believe. If you believe with all your heart, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then notice the wording very carefully here in verse 38, and I'm going to illustrate it. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Notice the words, They went down both into the water. They both went down into the water. Go back to Mark, if you could. If you can find the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, and chapter 1. It talks about Jesus when he was baptized. It says in verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now another book tells us it was in Enon of Jordan, and if you get your map out, you'll find that Jesus came from Nazareth to Enon to be baptized about 40 miles. That's a pretty long trip. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 10, and straightway coming up out of the water. So we just read a verse about the Ethiopian. He went down into the water, and about Jesus straightway coming up out of the water. It's very important that we understand today what the word baptized means, because there's a lot of people who think they have been baptized who have never been baptized. The word baptized means to immerse. It means to dip. It means to submerge. It does not mean to sprinkle or to pour. The word pour in the New Testament comes from a Greek word ekuno. I guess that's how it's pronounced. I'm not sure. I don't know much about Greek. The word sprinkle comes from a Greek word rantizo. I guess that's how you pronounce it. I'm creating here a little illustration that is called a baptistry, or I'm going to show you what a baptistry looks like, what it means. The word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo. Hope this works. And that means to dip, to submerge, or to immerse. I used to do this a lot on the farm. We didn't have running water in the barns. We had to pump it on a hand pump with big buckets like this. Carry it in the barn every day. You can't see the water, but I'm going to show you what it means to submerge or to immerse or to dip something. And I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody. I don't know how we're going to get this out of here later. There's many people that you talk to nowadays, and when you talk to them, they'll say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. And if you ask them to describe it, they can't because they don't remember it. Nobody does, but they've seen baptisms. And what happened was some clergyman either sprinkled some water on their head or poured some water on their head. That's not baptism. The word baptize means to submerge, to immerse, or to dip. All right? Now, we interpret the Bible around here literally when the Bible is literal. We interpret the Bible spiritually when the Bible is spiritual, like in the parables. We interpret the Bible metaphorically when the Bible is metaphoric. When the Bible says that we are the light of the world, I don't go around and unscrew all my light bulbs because I'm not glowing. No, it's a metaphor. You use a little common sense when you understand the Bible. But we got here a mini illustration of our baptistry, which is right back there. This piece of wood here floats. We'll just use this as an illustration. If this was a submarine, we're in the Navy, and the admiral says to the captain, let's dive the submarine, let's take her down. And the captain reaches out, and he gets a little bit of water, and he starts sprinkling it on the submarine. The admiral is going to say, Captain, maybe you didn't hear me. We want to take this down. We want to submerge this submarine. We want to take it under. So the captain doesn't take it down. He rather gets some water, and then he just starts pouring it all over the submarine. The admiral's about ready to lose his cool. He said, I don't think you understand what I'm saying. I'll get some water. I'm going to need to drink it later. I don't think you understand what I'm saying. He says, I want you to take this submarine under. Oh, so the captain says, okay. So they, I don't know what they do, Carl's been on them, but they must fill them with water or something. That thing finally goes completely under the water, and it's submerged. That is an illustration of baptism. To submerge, to dip, to immerse. Now, let me give you another illustration. Some of you have these. We've had a lot of these in our church lately. I cannot imagine. We have all kinds of babies around here lately. I cannot imagine one single mother or father of one of those babies let me take your baby and go like this with it. I think any man in his right mind would try to stop me. Any woman in her right mind would try to stop me. Wouldn't you? All right. And yet there's all kinds of clergymen, Protestants, Baptists, Catholics, who will take a child when it's just a few weeks old, will take a little bit of water out of a baptismal font, that's what they call it, and will sprinkle a little bit of water on that baby's head and say, we just baptized your baby. No, they ranticized your baby. Because the Greek word for sprinkle is rantizo. Others will take some water out of the fountain. There's the baby, and they'll pour some water on the head. They acunocized your baby. But they didn't baptize your baby. I'm not trying to be facetious or unkind. We just believe when God wrote the Bible that he said what he meant, and meant what he said. But I don't think anybody in their right mind would take a baby and go like this to it. I don't think so. And those of you that are here today and you say, well, I was baptized as a baby, if I was a betting man, I'd bet you everything I own that you weren't. Unless some clergyman took you one day and went like that, you were not baptized as a baby. You may have been rantum-sized or acunum-sized, but you were never baptized. So sometimes, you know, we need to tell people that and say, you know, a lot of people think they were baptized. They were never baptized. What is the one prerequisite that we've learned this morning that you must do in order to be baptized? You must believe. Can some infant baby believe? Can't believe. They don't even know they exist yet. They can't talk. Now, I've always tried to preach the book here. And I just believe God said what he meant and meant what he said, and some of you need to be baptized. And some of you have been saved, you have believed, but you have not yet been baptized. In our text here in Acts chapter number 2, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Turn to chapter 10. Chapter number 10. Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Here were a bunch of people that had just gotten saved, and it says, and Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Notice the word commanded. It is something that is commanded. It is not an option. It's not something we necessarily have to think about or pray about. You wouldn't say to somebody that wasn't saved, well, pray about getting saved. No way. We're commanded to obey the gospel and be saved. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You don't pray about getting saved, you just get saved. The same thing with baptism. Baptize means to immerse, to dip, to submerge. And it's for believers. These stories we read in the Bible were all adults. No babies. There's not one story in the Bible about a baby ever being baptized. I just personally think it would be awful cruel to do that to a baby. If it wasn't traumatic to the baby, it would be at least to the parents. Now, one more point back in Acts chapter 2, and then we'll be done. It says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, they believed, were baptized, be baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He said, number one, believe. Number two, be baptized. And number three, belong. Belong. We ought to be saved and then baptized, and then we ought to belong to a Bible-believing church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They continued in fellowship with each other. verse 42. The church back then seemed to keep numbers. Somebody was doing some counting. I don't know who it was. But they seemed to keep numbers. Over, for instance, I'll read this for you. In Mark 3:14, it says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach." And so there were 12 who were ordained preachers. Then in Luke, it says in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city." And then if you're in Acts, turn back to chapter 1, Acts 1:15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, 'The number and names together were about 120. So you got 12 ordained, you got 70 appointed, you got 120 men and women in this 10-day prayer meeting here just before Pentecost in Jerusalem. Somebody's counting numbers here. And then we saw in our text today that 3,000 were saved. In chapter 4 and verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Yeah, you just keep adding them up. People keep adding them up. Someone was counting. Someone was keeping the record. Turn to Acts 16, verse 5. It says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Notice the churches, plural. Every church is a local, independent church. There's not just one universal church that we belong to. There's different churches. "And so were the churches established in the faith." They went everywhere getting people saved, and then where they got them saved, they started fellowships called churches. And those churches increased in number daily. I want to encourage you to belong to the local church. Someone says, "Why should I join?" I want to encourage you to reverse that question and say, "Why shouldn't I?" Why wouldn't someone want to be an official member of the most important institution on the face of God's green earth, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't someone want to identify with that? I want you to think about that this morning. Why wouldn't somebody want to say, "If there's one thing I want to belong to before I die and stand before God at the judgment, I want to belong to His church"? Now, I know there's spiritual membership. I want to just talk about membership in two ways. Number one, there's spiritual membership. I understand that. But as soon as a person is saved, they are a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And they're welcome to fellowship here. We're glad to have them. We don't mind if they keep coming. But these were both saved and baptized and added to the church. The word "added" here means to put to add, to join to gather with any company, this local assembly. There is spiritual membership. Everybody who's saved is a part of the body of Christ. But then there is also official membership. Official membership. That's very important. Official membership. And I think that's what's referred to here in verse 41 and 47. There were local churches. This was the first one, the church at Jerusalem. Then you had the church at Antioch and the churches of St. Crete and so on and so forth. There's 13 different local churches mentioned in the New Testament that people belong to. Official membership is important. Now, why should a person be an official member of the church? Well, again, like I asked, why shouldn't they? What greater institution is there? But Did you ever think of what would happen to a church if you didn't have official membership? Well, you'd have massive confusion. Because each church needs to have its own doctrinal statement, constitution, bylaws, at least according to the laws of the land. And we're not opposed to any laws of the land that the government states, as long as it doesn't hinder us from practicing the faith. I mean, we register our buses, right? We DOT inspect them. Why? Because the government tells us that. We don't just do our own thing around here. We built the building, the additions and stuff, all to the government specs. We had the building inspector in here time after time after time because we believe we ought to obey, we ought to submit ourselves to the government according to Romans chapter 13. But see, if you don't have official membership, things can get really crazy in the church, especially when it comes to doctrine, practice, behavior. Let's say, for instance, 50 people start attending this church that don't believe in the eternal security of the believer. And we don't have official membership. What's going to happen to our church after a short time? There's going to be nothing to protect us. There's going to be nothing in place to protect church. You follow what I'm saying? See, official membership is a person placing themselves under submission to biblical doctrine and practice and so on and so forth. Here's another example. What if, some gay men come in and end up getting saved? I think they can get saved, amen? Baptized. What if we don't have official membership? How are you going to deal with that stuff? We love those people. But there comes to a point where you got to say, the Bible says that we all need to change. We're all changing. We change our behavior. We need to protect the integrity of the local church. That's what official membership does. We are an incorporated church here. I know there's a great debate between incorporation and non-incorporated churches. I understand that. Some people have different convictions about that. All members must be voted into an incorporation. It's the law. It's the law in New York State. These are the ones who we look for involvement. Voting, we rarely do any voting around here, but when we do, it needs to be official members. It also places us under the submission of church doctrine, church practice, church discipline, and the pastor. And it protects you personally. Also, some folks, for instance, that belong to unincorporated churches, and that's their conviction, that's fine, but somebody falls down the steps of your church, breaks your neck, you get sued. You personally get sued because you're a member of an unincorporated church. Somebody falls down the steps here, breaks their neck, the incorporation gets sued. You don't. But the point is, forget all that legal jargon and so on and so forth. Believe, be baptized, belong. Why? What would hinder a person from wanting to belong to the most important institution? The one that Jesus loved so much that he gave himself for and purchased the church with his own blood. If the church was worthy of Jesus spilling his blood on it, I want to be a part of it. Perfect or imperfect, I want to go to heaven and say, Lord, I only belong to one thing. I don't belong to any political parties or anything. I'm not against them. There's only one thing I belong to on this earth, and that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I die, I don't think I'll be ashamed of that. Have you ever believed? If you have believed, have you ever been baptized? If you have believed and been baptized, have you ever belonged and made it official and submitted your name to me so I could mention your name to the congregation and be voted in, the official membership of the church, and help us go forward and try and do great things for the Lord Jesus Christ? May God bless this simple sermon tonight. We'll be much deeper. Let's bow our heads right now and close our eyes in a word of prayer.